Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 as we continue our study in this great epistle. We're going to begin at verse number 19 and we'll be looking at 1 John 4, 19 through 24. I know we have quite a few that are out tonight. I know the Parks, the Wyndhams are in Burnet. Chris is filling in for Brother Truman. We appreciate Brother Chris and just his great attitude toward wanting to learn more about God's Word and to fill in at times. It certainly is such an encouragement to see. Well, tonight as we open up God's Word tonight, I believe we will find that our message is a very encouraging message. I hope every time we open up God's Word that we're encouraged. But I'm certainly encouraged by this section of Scripture because sometimes when it comes to salvation, we struggle with eternal salvation. We question or we wonder at times whether or not we are saved. We have doubts and we have fears. Well, the good news of our message tonight is we can know that we're saved. We can know from the Scriptures that we are right with God. And let me show you what John begins to say here in verse number 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Verse number 19 is such an encouraging verse. I may have said 1 John, but we're in 1 John 3, verse number 19. I may have said 1 John 4. I thought I heard a 4, and I said, that's not right. It's 1 John chapter 3, okay? 1 John chapter 3, verse number 19. We'll read that verse again. 1 John 3, verse number 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Again, John says that we can know that we are right with God. This idea of knowing is seen throughout this great epistle because what God wants more than anything is for His children to have that blessed assurance that we're saved, that heaven will be our eternal home. And we need to know that we are saved. We need to know that we are heading in the right direction. This is what the Apostle John is focusing on. In fact, you really see a summarization of this entire epistle at the end of the book in 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, notice this verse in 1 John 5, verse number 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We can know that we have eternal life. And so with God's help, we can rise above our fears, we can rise above our doubts, and we can have that blessed assurance of our eternal salvation. When I think about what God wants us to know, and when I stop and think about what we can know about our eternal salvation, it reminds me of what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7, where Paul says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I like that idea of a sound mind, of knowing that we are right with God. And what the Apostle John will do in the following verses, and really, you'll see this in chapter 3, and you'll even see this throughout the epistle, he gives us the means, the reasons why we know that we are saved. Again, we can know that we are saved, and the Apostle John gives us the reasons why we know that we are saved. Now, not to start in chapter 1, but just to start in chapter 3. When we truly, looking at 1 John chapter 3, when we truly have a sincere love for the brethren, we manifest true salvation. And the love that we are to have for one another, it's not something that is to be shallow, superficial, or selective. No, the love that we are to have for one another is to be demonstrated. And the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 talks about loving the brethren. If we don't love the brethren, then we're not in the light. We're in darkness. And here in 1 John chapter 3, the Apostle John continues to elaborate on that idea of loving the brethren. And here in chapter 3, what we see is that love is to be demonstrated. Look at verse number 16. In 1 John 3, verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Notice that love is to be demonstrated. God, Romans 5, verse 8, demonstrated His love toward us. And we are to demonstrate that love for one another. And the Apostle John continues on in verse 17 and 18, again encouraging us to demonstrate that love. By having a true love for the brethren, we manifest true salvation. We can also see from 1 John chapter 3, verse number 10, by practicing righteousness, we manifest true salvation. Listen to again what the Apostle John says in verse number 10. "Whoso in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Again, if we're going to manifest true salvation, we must strive to always do what is right. Remember, we strive to be more like Jesus. The idea of righteousness. Righteous one boils down to the righteous one living in us. And we're to follow His examples. Think about the way Jesus lived His life. In John 8, verse 29, Jesus said, "I always do those things that please the Father." And as we strive to practice righteousness, that's what we are striving to do. We're striving to do those things that please the Father. And when we do that, we manifest true salvation. Another point that you see from 1 John chapter 3 is the pursuit of holiness. When we strive to be holy, again, we are manifesting true salvation. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse number 3. "And here, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." When you abandon sin and pursue holiness, again, you manifest true salvation. And so the Apostle John is giving us the means that helps us determine that we are saved, that we are right with God. The way we live, again, manifest true salvation, that we are truly walking in the light. But as we look at verse number 19 and following, the Apostle John is being realistic, because we struggle with this. We struggle with this idea of assurance. There are times that we have those seeds of doubt, those seeds of fear. And sometimes we might even get to the point that we begin to question our salvation. Even though we're striving to be holy in all things, even though we have a real love for the brethren, we know that we fall short, don't we? As Brother Holton mentioned in his prayer, there are times that we do fall short, we mess up, and we sin. By the way, the Apostle John has already laid that groundwork in chapter 1. And you remember where John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so he's encouraging us to confess our sins. But look at what he says in verse number 24. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Sometimes as we're striving to do what is right, we mess up. We fall short. And as a result, John says, our heart. Maybe another word you can put by the word heart, our conscience is triggered. It's activated. In fact, we know that's what the Apostle John has in mind as you continue to read this context. John is talking about the heart, that part of the heart that is referred to as the conscience, where we discern between good and evil. And so here we learn that when we do mess up, when we do sin, and it's going to happen, again, John points that out, our conscience is activated, it's triggered, and sometimes when the conscience is triggered, our heart condemns us, and we begin to have doubts. We begin to have fears. We begin to question our eternal salvation. Now let's hit pause right there. We're going to come back to verse number 20, but let me mention something very quickly about the conscience. If we are a New Testament Christian, we're going to have an active conscience. Underline that idea. An active conscience. Our conscience was activated. It was cleansed. It was purified when we obeyed the gospel. Remember, baptism is an answer of a good conscience. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, when we obey the gospel, our hearts are sprinkled with the blood of Christ, and thus we have a pure conscience. You see, those under the old law didn't have that with the blood of bulls and goats. The blood of bulls and goats could purify the flesh, but not the conscience, because there was a remembrance of sin every year. And the writer of Hebrews, again, is showing the superiority of the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, that purges the conscience, that cleanses the conscience. But now that our conscience has been cleansed through the blood of Christ, it is now sensitive toward the law of God. Think about the context of Hebrews chapter 5. If you would, turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. As I said, once our conscience has been cleansed, it is now to be sensitive toward the law of God. Now notice the context beginning at Hebrews 5, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 11, read down through verse 14, and you'll see this point that I'm making about the conscience being activated and being sensitive toward the Word of God. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now verse 14 really keys in on what we're talking about. For strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses, their spiritual senses exercised, listen to it, to discern both good and evil. What's the writer talking about? He's talking about the conscience. And the conscience is to be sensitive toward the Word of God, because the Word of God educates the conscience. And the conscience is that warning system that helps us discern between good and evil. If you do what is right, your conscience informs you of that. If you're doing something that isn't right, again, your conscience will inform you of that, and we should repent of that. We should right the wrong that we have done. But we don't want the conscience to be underactive, and we have to be careful with that. A person who has an underactive conscience more unlikely is walking in darkness. By the way, a great cross-reference to that idea is seen in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, where Paul encourages those Christians not to live like the Gentiles who walk in the vanity of their mind, who have the understanding darkened, who are alienated from God. And then in verse number 19, Paul says these words, who are past feeling. There's the conscience. Here are individuals that don't care. They have no respect for God, no respect for His Word, and they could care less how they live and what people say. They are past feeling, an underactive conscience. We don't ever want to get to the point as we go through this life where we have an underactive conscience. We want to have, again, an active conscience that will help us discern between good and evil. I guess you could add one more. Again, we can have an underactive conscience. We can have an active conscience. Here's one more. If we're not careful, maybe this is what we struggle with more than anything. An overactive conscience. Well, what do you mean overactive? Am I saved? Am I going to heaven? Am I right with God? You see, that's what the Apostle John is addressing. And notice, if you would, how this really fits into the entire context of our study. We've already pointed out that there are going to be times where we do sin. We do miss the mark. You remember what James said in James 3, verse 1? For in many things we stumble. Same thing John is saying. As we walk in the light, there will be times that we transgress God's will. We understand from what Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 41, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And because the flesh is weak, at times we do give in to temptation. And when we give in to temptation, when we give in to sin at times, here in verse number 20, John says something that, again, is interesting. Our heart condemns us when we mess up. But there are times we're going to mess up, and we have to have that confidence, and we'll get into that here in just a minute. We can't allow ourselves to have an overactive conscience and begin to question our salvation. Begin to question whether or not we are right with God because we have transgressed His will. Think about this point. A conscience that is focused on failures smites us with the axe of guilt and hacks away at the tree of assurance. That's what we're talking about here. Having that assurance. Now listen to what John says. When that happens, think about it, verse number 20. You come to that point in your life when your heart condemns you. You're struggling with knowing whether or not you are saved. When that happens, the Apostle John gives us the remedy. And I love this part of this verse in verse number 20. Listen to what he said. God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You stop and you remember that God is greater than your conscience. God is greater than your heart. He sees the true revelations of your heart. He knows the heart. He searches the heart. Jeremiah 17, verse number 10. Here's a great passage to really dwell on. If you would, go back to the book of Psalms and notice with me in Psalm 139, David constantly ask God to search him. He says in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. And try me, and know my thoughts." By the word thoughts, write down Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. God knows our thoughts. He knows everything that we are, or He knows everything that is in our mind. He says, verse 2, thou notest my down sitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what's in the heart. David says, search me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. What was David wanting? He was wanting his heart to be right with God. We learn here that God knows our heart. When our heart condemns us, remember, God is greater than your heart. And because God is greater than our heart, that gives us confidence. Look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Here it is. Confidence comes from realizing that God has perfect knowledge of our sincerity. Again, God has perfect knowledge of our sincerity. He knows what is in the heart. He knows if you are striving to be the person that He wants you to be, walking in the light, doing those things that we've already said. He knows whether or not you're just going through the motions. He knows whether or not if you are real. And we want to be real. But God knows that. And because God knows our hearts, that gives us confidence. And it's because of that confidence that we can rise above all fears and doubts. Remember, when we mess up, when we fall short, what is it that continually cleanses us? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. But there are times we might question that. There are times we might even question our eternal salvation when our heart condemns us. Again, John says God is greater than our heart, and that truth gives us confidence that God knows all things. He knows the way I'm living. He knows what I'm trying to be. And that gives us confidence to rise above all doubts and fears. And because of the confidence, that assurance that we have in Christ Jesus, it causes us to turn to God. Look at verse number 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Confidence, assurance causes us to come into His presence. Verse number 22 is a picture of the child of God praying to God, depending upon God, turning to God. And that really describes everything that we have seen throughout this great epistle. Do you see why assurance is so important? As you continue to read with me, verse number 23 and following, let's go back to verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby, here it is again, hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Here's the idea. Again, God knows. God knows whether or not we are trying to be pleasing to Him. He has that information. He knows our hearts. He knows whether or not we are keeping His commandments. He knows whether or not we believe in His Son. Remember the Antichrist. There were those who denied the Christ. And the Antichrist, the Gnostics, were seducing other Christians. Well, here, again, God knows whether or not we believe in the Christ, that we believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And again, God knows. Notice how John ends this section. God knows whether or not we have a true love for the brethren. And because of that knowledge, the knowledge that God has about me, and the knowledge that God has about you, because of that knowledge, God is greater than our hearts, gives us true confidence that we are the children of God. True confidence that we are saved, that we are right with Him, and that heaven will be our home. Sometimes, again, we challenge with this. The Apostle John is being realistic. Here are real people, real Christians, who struggled with the same things that we struggle with. And the Apostle John wants us to know that we can have assurance. And when we have that assurance that we are the children of God, that we are right with God, again, that assurance gives us confidence. And again, confidence helps us overcome our fears. I'm thankful for what the Apostle John has revealed in this section. I hope that it will encourage you to be confident in your eternal salvation. The lesson is yours tonight. If we can help you spiritually speaking with anything, we ask that you come forward as we stand and as we sing.